Okay, thank you guys. Matt, for leading us again. It's always good when we finish together. It's a bad thing when you finish before everybody else or if they all finish before you. And anyway, I appreciate your ministry all this week, guys, and so grateful for your service to the Lord. And thanks for letting me tag along on the ride. I invite you to open your Bible with me to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, we've been studying the book of Colossians for 42 Sundays. And by the grace of God, this will be the last sermon in the book of Colossians. We have seen in chapter 1 the supremacy of Jesus Christ as Paul has lifted up these great themes about who Jesus is and being fully God. In verses 15 through 20 in particular. And then Paul moved on in chapter 2 to talk about the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, how that being the supreme one, he is sufficient for everything. There is no need to be distracted by false religions. All that we need, we have in Christ. And chapter 2 is just absolutely drenched with the theme of his completeness, and not only his completeness, but our completeness in him. Verse 10, and you have been filled in him, or another version says, and in him you have been made complete. That's a tough truth to get your head around, that you have all you need in Jesus Christ. Well, then chapter 3, out of that awesome sufficiency flows a life that is submitted to Jesus Christ. And in chapter 3, we talked about taking off the old self, having put off the old self, rather, and having put on the new self, the new man, and what characteristics go along, and all that that is a part of a life submitted to the Lordship of Jesus. And that went through chapter 4, verse 6. Here we are at kind of the coda of the book, and we are in a section about servants of Christ. This is the group photograph, the group picture of Paul and his associates as he writes this letter from his house under house arrest in Rome to the church in Colossae. He sends greetings, tells the church who is with him, who he is sending to them with this letter, and that's what we've been looking at these last few Sundays. And as I said, unless the unforeseen happens, we hope to finish today, and I think we will as we look in this last section of Colossians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18. So let me read our passage as we begin this morning. The Word of God says, Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas. Give my greetings to the brothers at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church in her house. And when this letter has been read among you, have it also read in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. This is the authoritative, inerrant, inspired word of God. May he bless what we've read. Let me pray for us as we begin this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning through the blood of Jesus, our mediator, and we thank you for his payment for our sins upon the cross, and thank you that because of him, we can approach boldly and with confident access to your presence this morning. And Lord, we come now asking that you would open our eyes to see what is in your word today. I pray that as we have expended ourselves in vacation Bible school last week, that you would use this time to begin to refill us and to nourish us in the words of your truth, that we might see Jesus, that he would be lifted up, that he would be, that he would bring satisfaction to our souls, both now in the word and as we take the elements of the Lord's Supper in just a few moments. Father, refresh us, restore us, renew us, revive us again. Strengthen me to preach today, Father. Give me a clarity of mind to proclaim your truth, a boldness in my speech, and Lord, give us quick and willing hearts to hear and put it into practice. All this we pray through Christ. Amen. Again, use the bulletin, please, to follow along today. The outline is printed in the center panel there, or in the center of your bulletin. According to the Chicago Tribune, in the 1996 Summer Olympics in Atlanta, the U.S. women's softball team lost only one game, and that game that they lost should have been one that they won. And here's why. It was the fifth inning with the score tied at zero, and a player on the U.S. team named Danny Tyler hit a home run over the fence. And she began her home run trot around the bases. But when she reached home plate, amid the excitement and the congratulations from her teammates, the high fives and all, she failed to tag home plate. She reached the dugout, and the opposing team of Australians tagged home. The umpire at first base agreed that she had stepped right over the plate, and she was forced to return to third base, unable to score. She was stranded at the end of that inning. The game was still tied at the end of nine innings at zero. The U.S. scored a run in the top of the 10th, then in the bottom of the 10th inning, one strike away from defeat. An Australian player hit a two-run homer to win the game for Australia. And the loss, as you can imagine, was an emotional blow to the American, and especially to the girl who missed home plate. She said, "I just can't believe I missed it." After the game, "I don't know anything. I didn't know anything about it until I was in the dugout." Well, a great picture, a great illustration for us that starting well is important. How easy it is to feel that if we've started well, the job is done. Knock the ball over the fence and assume the rest will take care of itself. And maybe we're feeling that way a little bit this morning. We've had a great week at VBS, knocked one out of the park, so to speak, and now we can just trot on around. But what this shows us, even more important than how we start, is how we finish. This is true not only in sporting events, that you play all the game, even into the fourth quarter, but it's also true in following Christ. And we see throughout the New Testament metaphors for this very thing. In fact, if we looked at Hebrews 12, Paul compares following Christ to running a race. And he says there, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," that refers to chapter 11, "let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And the Apostle Paul develops this theme as well. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says that as we run the race, as we participate in the marathon, there is always the danger of being disqualified. We see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says, "So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Yes, starting well is important, but even more important is how we finish. How we finish the race is crucial. And so the question we want to ask this morning is, how do we finish well as followers of Christ? How do we avoid disqualification? How do we avoid dropping out of the race or God forbid, missing home plate? And we're going to find our answer to that question in Colossians 4 as we look at our passage. And we want to examine the lives of two of Paul's co-workers in this last section. As we read it together, and you might just think it's a list of names, there is much more to the story than what meets the eye. Backstory, if you will, to the names that he has read. And we want to look at two of these names in particular, and we want to answer our question, how do we finish well? And the first co-worker that we want to look at this morning is a man named Demas. And we find Demas in verse 14, and we want to look at actually the tragic story of Demas and read about his disqualification. Verse 14 again, "Luke, the beloved physician, greets you, as does Demas." Obviously not a lot to go on, not much detail in verse 14 about Demas, but there are two very important cross-references, that is, other passages in the Bible that mention Demas as well. And these other passages will fill in the blanks for us about what happened to Demas. And altogether, we want to see three things about Demas and his disqualification this morning. And it might be better to describe them as three stages, because you really do see a descent in what Demas goes through that leads to his final disqualification and his drift away from the Lord completely. So let's look at this first stage that he's in, and that first stage is dedication. The first thing that we need to see, or the first stage that we find Demas in, is dedication. His dedication both to the Lord and to the Apostle Paul. And we'll find this dedication, the account of his dedication, just a few pages to the right. And if you would, follow me to the book of Philemon. You're going to go through 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and then Philemon. And again, we said that Philemon was written at the same time as the book of Colossians. It was actually sent with the book of Colossians. The book of Colossians was sent to the whole church. Philemon was sent to one man in the church, a man named Philemon. And in this little brief one chapter letter from Paul, we're going to see something about Demas here. And glance down all the way to verse 23 in this one chapter book of Philemon. And again, we're looking at something similar. Paul's final greeting in this letter, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you. And again, remember, Paul's writing under house arrest in a rented house in Rome, chained to a Roman soldier. Verse 24 continues, and so do Mark greet you, that is, Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. And here, what to see here is that Paul describes Demas as a fellow worker in the gospel ministry. Demas is working alongside Paul, helping Paul in his ministry of bringing the good news about Christ to the Gentiles, that is, people who aren't Jewish. And not only is Demas described as Paul's fellow worker in this passage from Philemon, he's also mentioned in the same breath as some of Paul's most trusted colleagues. In verse 23, Paul mentions Epaphras, who we said planted the church at Colossae and who labored in prayer for their stability and spiritual growth. We looked at him last Sunday morning. And then in verse 23, on either side of Demas, kind of sandwiching him, are two of Paul's most trusted co-travelers, a man named Aristarchus and another man named Luke. Both of those men traveled with Paul through thick and thin. Both of those men were shipwrecked with Paul in Acts chapter 27 and chapter 28, a passage we alluded to again last Sunday. What I'm trying to push and point out from Philemon 23 and 24 is that here Demas is no slouch. He's not some adopted stepchild. His name comes up with some pretty esteemed company, along with Epaphras, Mark, Aristarchus, and Luke. He is right there as listed as one of Paul's trusted co-workers. And so the first thing we need to see about this man is his dedication to begin with. That's where we start with Demas. But we want to turn a few pages back to the left now, just a few. We want to turn back to the book of 2 Timothy. So backtrack your way through Titus. And then the very next page, 2 Timothy chapter 4, is where we're going to see the second stage of Demas and his disqualification. And this is where we begin to see things go south. And they go south in a hurry. And the second stage we're going to see in Demas is distraction. The second stage about Demas to see and notice here is his distraction. And in 2 Timothy chapter 4, let's begin reading at verse 9. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to come to me soon. And now look, for Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica." Did you hear that? Can you imagine how heartbreaking it would have been for Paul to pen those words? One of Paul's trusted co-workers, in love with the present world. Think about that phrase, in love, and what that would carry, what ideas that carries with it. The emotional connotations that phrase has. To be in love means to look on something with affection, to love something on the basis of a high regard for its value or importance. And what did Demas look on with affection? What was he loving because of its value or importance? Paul says, this present world. That's not a reference to planet Earth, by the way. Paul's not saying that Demas has gone green on him. This present world is a reference to the world's system that's set against God and His rule. It's, as John MacArthur notes, the invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan. It's the world's culture that follows its own wisdom. It's the world's environment that lives by the light of its own reason. It's the world's framework that does not recognize God as the source of all true life. It's the world's system that's characterized by pride, which is man's failure to accept his role as creature under the rule of his Creator. It's the world's system that's characterized by greed and covetousness, which is the desire to possess all that's attractive to man's physical senses. Here's the tragedy, folks. Demas has fallen out of love with Christ and has fallen in love with the present world, this invisible spiritual system of evil dominated by Satan. And Paul warns that the same thing can happen to any one of us in the room this morning. Go to our next slide, Jeff. We see this in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Word of God says, "But I am afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ." Any one of us, ladies and gentlemen, can be tempted by Satan to be led astray from our devotion to Christ, our love for Christ, to be enticed by the present world. And the Word of God tells us further that there is yet greater danger than that. Not only can we be enticed by the world system, that invisible system dominated system of evil dominated by Satan, the Word of God tells us further that this love for the world, this affection for the system out there of things set against God, love for the world demonstrates that in fact we're really not genuine followers of Christ. And this is not me making it up. This is clear from the Word of God, because our next slide in 1 John chapter 2, the Apostle John says to his readers, "Do not love the world," the very thing we're talking about, "or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world," here we go, "if anyone loves the world like Demas, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes," and our next one, "and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world." And so as we read about Demas, it's a sobering thought that we need to pay attention to for our own selves. John MacArthur notes this: either one is a genuine Christian marked by love and obedience to God, or one is a non-Christian in rebellion against God, i.e., that is, in love with and enslaved by the satanically controlled world system. No middle ground between these two alternatives exists for someone claiming to be born again. And so there's a great caution if you're sitting on the fence today, if you think you're going to have the best of both worlds like Hannah Montana sings about. It's not possible. It's not possible. And so think about what entices you this morning. What do you love? It's not wrong to have hobbies. It's not wrong to have diversions. But we can clearly, 1 John chapter 2 is not talking about that. It's about loving this invisible system that's set against God and what that stands for, my friend. And there is great danger that what happened to Demas can subtly happen to us. Even this week, as we think about how hard you've worked at Vacation Bible School, and that you would say to yourself as you're sitting in front of the television tonight, man, I deserve a break. What's on? You know, I've worked hard for the Lord last week, and oh, it won't hurt if I watch this. Something like that. You know, this is serious stuff that we need to take care to guard ourselves from this love, this drift into loving what the world has to offer to us. God created many good things. I'm not saying we withdraw from the world completely. Of course not. We can't do that. But it's our emotional attachment to the world and the world's system is what we're talking about this morning. Demas has fallen in love with the present world. And so we see, secondly, his distraction. And you can see kind of the stair step down now. He was dedicated, his dedication, and then we see his distraction. And now we want to move to the third step. And with this step, his disqualification will be complete. And the third step that we see right here in the same verse is his desertion. 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 continues, Demas, in love with this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Excuse me. The third thing that we need to see about Demas, his desertion, not only from the Apostle Paul, but from the Lord. The phrase deserted me carries the idea of totally abandoning someone, of utterly forsaking someone, of leaving someone in their time of desperate need. And the someone in this case is the Apostle Paul. The book of 2 Timothy, he's not writing from house arrest now. That's the book of Colossians. Paul was released for a period of time, did some more traveling, was taken into custody again. This time, 2 Timothy, he's not under arrest in a rented quarters. He is now writing this book in a Roman dungeon. He is now writing this, not expecting release like he was when he wrote the book of Colossians. Now he writes 2 Timothy awaiting his execution. So the theme, the background, the setting of 2 Timothy is completely different from the book of Colossians. And with all this dire circumstance going on, with all this impending execution of Paul and the Roman dungeon and everything, Demas, already distracted by the present world, deserts Paul and the Lord completely. Again, John MacArthur sums up Demas this way. Demas was a fair-weather disciple who had never counted the cost of genuine commitment to Christ. And the Gospel of Matthew describes further this kind of disciple. In Matthew chapter 13, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, and it continues, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the world, immediately he falls away. Back in the mid-1940s, going way back before some of your time at the very end of World War II, there was a young gentleman named Charles Templeton. Go ahead and put our next one up. He was a very promising young evangelist. He's seen here in this picture. Right here, it's a little fuzzy. I'm sorry, this is a snapshot from an old home movie. But he was a very promising young evangelist. Noticeable right next to him is a man who went on to more significant notoriety. That's Billy Graham right behind him. People thought Charles Templeton was the more bright and rising star. You know, for most of us, Billy Graham's a household name, a world-renowned evangelist, has led many people to saving faith in Christ through his evangelistic crusades. But at that time, Charles Templeton was thought to be even of more promise than the young Billy Graham. And Charles Templeton would regularly speak to crowds, 40,000. One account of a meeting in Indianapolis, Indiana, where he spoke to a crowd of 91,000. But something was troubling Charles Templeton. Even as this photo is taken, there's something going on. It says the more he read, the more he found he was beginning to question the essentials of the Christian faith, because he could no longer believe God's Word, beginning with Genesis. And in a conversation that Templeton had with Billy Graham, he said, "But Billy, it's simply not possible any longer to believe. For instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days, a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's a demonstrable fact, which is just baloney. And lacking formal training, he was serving as a pastor at a church in Toronto and wanted to receive more training, so he decided to enroll in seminary. He thought that would better train him for ministry, to be a pastor, to be an evangelist, and he thought it would help him answer some of his questions. The opposite was, in fact, taking place. He left seminary a complete agnostic, meaning he didn't know. He eventually left the ministry, and not too much longer after that, he abandoned his faith in God altogether. Our next slide shows a book that he wrote in 1996, Farewell to God, which he catalogs his doubts about the Christian faith, subtitled My Reasons for Rejecting the Christian Faith. Now, let me just stop and say something, friends. He did not leave the Christian faith because he started using his mind. You know, that's the biggest bunch of baloney that our world hands us. It's when people really sit down and start to think about their faith that they eventually come around to see that it's not true. Look, people have been disbelieving God since the Bible was written. David wrote in Psalm 14, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." There's nothing new about saying that God does not exist. That's as old as the hills. On the contrary, there are reasonable answers to the questions he raised. Very reasonable answers. You can even read them on the website to Answers in Genesis. To the very issues he raised, there are very reasonable answers. He left the Christian faith because he started listening to the world. Well, a lot more can be said about Charles Templeton, and certainly the questions he raises are worth answers. And there have been answers given to the issues he raised in his book and at some length as well. But friend, what I want to point out is as you hear about this, as you hear about Demas and Charles Templeton, I think it's the simplest thing and maybe the first thing that comes to your mind is, wow, well, that won't ever happen to me. That won't ever happen to me, Pastor Rob. You know, back when I was in Dallas Seminary, it was the era where Jim Baker and Jimmy Swaggart both had their big scandals and were, you know, left ministry because of the huge scandal they were involved in, impropriety, immorality. And, you know, I remember entering one of my classes one day taught by a very godly man named Harold Honer. And the atmosphere around seminary was, as we looked at these scandals, it was guys saying, well, that'll never happen to me. And he stood up in the class that one day, I'll never forget it. And he said, you know, guys, if you stand up and say, that'll never happen to me, then you're dead in the water. If you are standing up and saying, that'll never happen to me, then you're dead already, because it could happen to you. And his point was to not to chip away our pride. To think, well, I won't stumble that way. The truth is, any one of us could stumble the way Charles Templeton did and the way Demas did. And my friends, we have to watch. We have to be on guard, and in particular, of falling in love with the world's system. Well, how do we do that? Well, let's go on to the second co-worker, and he will give us some answers on the other side of the coin. How do we finish well as followers of Christ? We start off by examining Demas and his disqualification and the three stages he went through. But now we want to turn our attention to another man in Colossians chapter 4. Back in Colossians, if you're not there, follow me back again to where we first were. The second co-worker that we want to look at is Archippus. And we want to read Paul's encouragement to this man, Archippus. And Paul gives him some very specific directions on finishing well that we want to look at today. We want to avoid Demas and his disqualification, and we want to look at Archippus and his encouragement. and take that with us today. So verse 17 is where we find Archippus in Colossians 4. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Again, not a whole lot said about Archippus either. We find him come up in the book of Philemon. Look on the board here, you'll see the reference to Archippus in the book of Philemon. It says there in the introduction to Philemon, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker in Apphia, our sister in Archippus, our fellow soldier in the church in your house. People believe that Philemon and Apphia were Archippus's mom and dad. Philemon, the man, the letter who was written to, of course, Archippus, their young son. But in particular, look at how he's addressed here. Archippus, our fellow soldier. And people think that's a clear indication that Archippus and Paul had ministered together at some time in the past. Calling him a fellow soldier, he also called Epaphroditus a fellow soldier. So there has been some previous connection. They've served together in ministry. And there are four ingredients to finishing well, four encouragements that Paul gives to Archippus here in verse 17. The first ingredient in finishing well is careful thought. The first ingredient involved in finishing well is careful thought. Look how verse 17 starts. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry. And that word see is not a reference to visual sight. He's not telling Archippus to look. When he says see in that way, it means to consider carefully, to direct your attention towards something, to think carefully about something. And so if we're going to finish well, friend, you and I, if we're going to complete the race and avoid disqualification, it's not going to come by accident. It's going to be a product of careful thought. It's going to come because we've thought through finishing well. Here's an example of careful thought. You know, Dr. Howard Hendricks is frequently promoting or pointing out the pattern in Jesus' life of isolation and involvement. And if you read the Gospels again and again, you would see the pattern repeat itself. Christ was involved with people, and then he withdrew by himself to pray. Involvement, isolation, isolation, involvement. You see the pattern repeated several times in the Gospels, again and again. Even during some of his most pressing moments in ministry on earth, we see him draw away by himself to talk to the Father. Many of us have been immersed in VBS this past week, either directly ministering to the children or indirectly through some support role. And while you and we all would recognize that we're drained physically, what you probably don't recognize is that you're also drained spiritually. Your tank's running low, the batteries are a little drained, the battery light's beginning to flash on your soul. You've poured yourself out in ministering to others. You need to give careful thought this week to how you're going to imitate Christ and fill yourself back up. Isolation and involvement. We've had the involvement big time. Now it's time for isolation again. To pull back, be alone with Christ. Hopefully this is one way we're doing it this morning. But further, when you leave today and tomorrow morning, begin and spend concerted time this week doing what Christ did, pulling away to recharge yourself. It's when we neglect that we start to fall in love with the world. And so that requires careful thought. If you think, oh, I don't need that. Well, the Son of God needed it. So if the Son of God needed it, then it's a pretty good bet that you in your humanity need it as well. That requires careful thought. There are other issues that need to be given careful thought as well. But at least that one, your own spiritual nourishment, the feeding of your soul, and finishing well requires careful thought, at least in that one area. Well, there's a second encouragement. There's a second ingredient that Paul tells Archippus to finish well. And the second ingredient in finishing well is completing your ministry. Careful thought first, and then completing your ministry. And this one goes hand in hand with the next ingredient. So let me mention this one briefly and move right along to number three. Completing your ministry, verse 17, and say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry. The word fulfill carries the idea of completing something, filling it up to the top, filling it up to the brim, filling it up so that nothing is lacking. We're not sure what his ministry was. It might have been teaching. It might have been promoting true doctrine against the false teachers. We're not sure what Archippus' ministry was, but Paul is conveying the idea that there was something specific for him to accomplish, some definite task for him to finish. And he says, Archippus, you need to carry it out to the end. You need to finish it out. And then the third ingredient, right on top of that, completing your ministry. But then the third ingredient is a calling from the Lord. Verse 17 says, fulfill the ministry that you have received in the Lord. And this phrase tells us that whatever ministry Archippus had been given, whatever ministry he needed to complete, to fill to the brim, was a God-given assignment. His ministry was a gift from God, and I think this is a huge deal in finishing well. Friend, finish well what God has given you to do, not what God has given somebody else to do. You're not responsible for what God has given somebody else to do. Don't do it. You'll fry your brains. Because there's plenty that He's given you to do as a calling from the Lord. We need to recognize and finish those assignments that God has given us. And for example, we've all been given the assignment of following Jesus Christ, and we need to fulfill that assignment by obeying the instructions that He's left us in the Word through the power of His Spirit. Through His enabling grace, we need to follow what He tells us to do in His Word. We need to fulfill the assignment of being His disciple by spreading the good news about Christ in the power of the Spirit so that other people become His disciples. We need to fulfill the assignment of being His follower by using the gifts He's given to us to turn around and minister to others in the power of the Spirit. We have that God-given calling to fulfill of being His follower. Some of us have also been given the assignment, the God-given calling of being a husband or a wife. That refers to many of us in the room, and we need to fulfill those assignments with the power of God's Spirit by loving our wives as Christ loved the church, or by submitting to our husband's leadership in the home. All of that enabled by God's Spirit. Some of us have been given the assignment of being a parent. And in the power of His Spirit, by His enabling grace, we need to carry that assignment through to the end. And I'm told that assignment never ends. You never stop being a mom and dad, I'm told. Beyond those assignments, we've been given other God-given callings to finish. So the third ingredient is this calling from the Lord, finishing well, recognizing what God has called us to do. And there's a fourth ingredient here. It's careful thought. It's completing the ministry He's given you. It's a calling from the Lord. And fourthly, it's a community of believers that helps us finish well. Look at verse 17 again. We kind of flew over this at the beginning, but look at how it's worded. And say to Archippus, see that you fulfill the ministry. That's instruction given to the whole church body. Did you see that? He's writing this instruction to the entire church of Colossae. Hey, all of you, say to Archippus, hey, see that you fulfill the ministry you've received in the Lord. Whatever ministry it was that God had given him, apparently Archippus needed the encouragement of his church family to carry it out. Whatever it was. So Paul instructs the entire church at Colossae to keep cheering him on. And the same holds true for you and I, friend, and this might be obvious, but I'm going to say it anyway. If we want to finish well, we need a community of believers that will cheer us on. If you think you can live the Christian life by yourself, off in your own little bubble, then, friend, you are sadly mistaken about what the New Testament teaches. It is impossible. We need this community of Christ followers, of fellow believers, to finish whatever assignment God has given us, whether it's being a disciple or a husband or a wife or a parent or a Sunday school teacher, a ministry leader, a deacon, an elder, a pastor. We all need a community of believers to cheer us on to the finish line. We are like the string of geese up in the sky. We have to honk our encouragement to whoever's out at the lead. There was an Olympic swimmer named Eric Musambi in the Sydney Olympic Games. I don't remember what year that was. He was a swimmer from Equatorial Guinea and an unlikely hero in the Sydney Games. He was 22 years old. He was an African who only learned to swim the January before the Olympics. He had only practiced in a 20-meter pool without lane markers, had never raced more than 50 meters, but by special invitation of the International Olympic Committee and under a special program that permitted poorer countries to participate, even though their athletes didn't meet customary standards, he'd been entered in the 100-meter men's freestyle. And when the other two swimmers in his heat were disqualified because of false starts, Musambi was forced to swim the race alone. And so Musambi was, the Associated Press referred to him as charmingly inept. He never put his head under the water's surface, flailed wildly to stay afloat. With 10 meters left to the wall, he virtually came to a stop. Some spectators thought he might drown. Even though his time was over a minute slower than what qualified for the next level of competition, the capacity crowd at the Olympic Aquatic Center stood to their feet and cheered the swimmer on. After what seemed like an eternity, the African reached the wall and hung on for dear life. When he had caught his breath and regained his composure, the French-speaking Musambi said through an interpreter, "I want to send hugs and kisses to the crowd. It was their cheering that kept me going." Too true. Too true. That to finish well, that's what you and I have to have. We need to have a community of believers who will stand around us and cheer us on as we try to fulfill the God-given calling that we have, whether it's a disciple of Jesus, a parent, a husband, a wife, a teacher. We need the crowd to cheer us on, to help us finish well. That's how we avoid disqualification. That's how we avoid the descent of Demas. Because starting is important, but friend, finishing well is crucial. What we've seen is to avoid Demas' disqualification is to avoid that three-stage descent that he made from dedication to distraction to desertion, but to apply and take these four encouragements that Paul gives to Archippus of careful thought and completing the ministry and the calling from the Lord and the community of Christ followers. Look, to put this into practice, some of us are simply going to have to begin the race to begin with, if I could say it twice like that. To finish the race, some of us need to start. And if you're here today and have never trusted in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, friend, you're not in the race yet. But He's calling you today. Your sin, whether you recognize it or not, separates you from a holy God. And Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for that sin. It's only by turning your back on sin and turning to His payment and trusting in Him that you can be saved and forgiven. I would love to talk to you at length about what that means. Friend, that's how we begin the foot race that we've been talking about today. But if you've begun, and a great many of you have, then we run this race avoiding what Demas did to disqualify himself and adopting those encouragements for Archippus. We do that all relying on what we saw in chapter 2, and that's the awesome sufficiency of Christ. We have the guarantee of everything we need for the race right before us. 2:9 says, "And in Him you have been made complete." Friend, what you need for the foot race, you've got in Christ. You might need a little specific help about how that applies to your situation. And the people around you, cheering you on, would love to maybe sit down with you and say, "Okay, this is what I do as a dad. I'd love to sit down with you and talk through some of the stuff that I do as a dad." Or as a disciple with Jesus, "Hey, how do I spend time alone with God and His Word? I'm clueless on that. I would love to begin to do that." Well, there are a great number of us who would love to talk you through how to do that. But friend, everything you need, you've got. You couldn't be more full to the top because of what it says here, of what we have in Christ. We typically think of ourselves as running on fumes. Oh, I don't have enough. And you might not have enough strength for today, but in Christ you've got what you need. He's promised that we need to go back to the well and drink deeply. And we want to be able to say with Paul at the end of the day, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. He wrote that in the same book, 2 Timothy, that we read from a little while ago. As he was facing his execution, he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. That's where you and I want to be. We want to finish, and we want to finish well like Paul. Well, let me pray for us, and then we'll move down to take the elements of the Lord's Supper together. And now, Father, we do desire to finish well. We don't want to drop out or be disqualified. We don't want to miss stepping on home plate. We want to tag the base. We want to say with Paul, I've finished the race. And so, Father, guard every one of us in the room. None of us is immune to disqualification. It's just not true. Any of us could stumble and fall badly. And so I pray that you'd guard us. And Lord, I pray that we would apply and put into place by your good Spirit what we've seen in Archippus, that we'd give it careful thought, and that we would look at what you've given us to do and fill it up and complete it by your grace and by your good Spirit, Lord, and with the encouragement of the body around us. Jesus, help us to finish well. We pray in your name. Amen.